morning, Harvest. It's good to be together again in the presence of the Lord. I want to bring, should I say, a little bit more perspective to the topic that Bishop has been leading us in the last couple of weeks. And I have titled that to be careful what you sow. Be careful what you sow. In the last couple of weeks, Bishop has brought us a perspective of how God sees sin. A correct perspective of, different from what some of us may have been brought up, ideas that we have been brought up with. I find that all through Scripture, if there is anything that God hates, one thing, only thing that I find that from creation until now, the only thing that God hates is sin. He loves you and I.
Yes, he does. That's right.
But from eternity past, present till future, if there's anything like that, his attitude to sin has never changed. He hates sin. Amen. If there is anything God is wanting his children to grasp, is to come on board on the same side with him. Come on board, be on the same side with me. I knew before you even stepped here, you were mad. You were not what you were supposed to be. You had inherited a nature that I didn't plan for you. I have provided a remedy. But in my timing and in my calculations, a time is coming when the presence of sin will be taken away. You will no longer be in the presence of sin. Between what I have done to remedy sin and when sin will be completely taken out of the picture,
yes, sir.
I need you to be on board with me. I find that all through Scripture, when it comes to sin, especially after Jesus has come and paid the price for sin, it's always a choice that you and I have to make. It's a choice. And the choice is yours and mine. What God needs to do to deal eternally with sin has been done. The only problem that made man what he is right now, the sin problem, has been dealt with in the person of Jesus Christ. But the practical experience, the individual experience of the application of that reality, each one of us has to grow up to step into it And the extent to which we cooperate with God will determine how much we enjoy of this benefit that has become ours because of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So the scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Galatians 6, 8. I was not here last Sunday. I was trying to look on the internet to see what message Bishop preached. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." Galatians 6, 8. "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Be careful what you sow. In the place where I come from in Africa, we have a saying in Nigeria. You know, there are folk tales and all that. But there's this saying that the ant, you know the ant, here, because of this weather, we can have ants during a season, summer. You know, during this period of the year, they have gone very far. Okay, but the ant, because over there in Nigeria, it's summer all year round. So we have ants to deal with all year round. And it's not too much of a problem as to go and buy a chemical to be spraying to take care of ants. Sometimes you just find them either with your feet, or sometimes with your finger. When you find them in some places where there are not many, just go and wash your hand later. But there is a saying that the ant says, when you kill a man, you will see a place where he has struggled. Whenever you kill a man, there should be an effort that this person did not just submit to. He didn't just surrender. He struggled. Come on. That's why when you kill an ant, you will see either a mark where you dragged it through, or at least a footprint where you stretched it and pressed it against the ground. You know? So there's a saying in Nigeria that when you kill, and the ant says, the reason why you can't just kill it like that would be, he must put up a fight. That's why before you can kill an ant, there will be a footprint of where you have, you know, where he has struggled. You as a Christian, where is the fight that you have put up against sin? God is not one headmaster with a cane. Did he tell a lie? Did he steal? No. He has dealt with that once and for all. He expects you to take the reality of what he did on the cross of Calvary, apply it in the situation where the enemy has held you bound. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let's go there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin." The sin. For each one of us, there has to be a the sin. Each one of us has the sin that held us down. That inside of us made us, I mean, that was when we were not in Christ, that made us slaves. Yeah. Other things, people can talk about other things. Even if we are tempted with those things, we won't go that route. But when this one comes, no. We won't be pushed a little before we are into it. That's the sin. For each one of us, I knew what mine was. If after the new birth in Christ, the sin in your life still rises up, you are tempted along that same sin. You are tempted 10 times in a day with that sin, and you fall 10 times in a day. One thing is true. Christ has not come in. Because if Christ has come in, Bible says his name shall be called Jesus. For he shall do what? He shall save his people from their sin. You need to apply the truth of Jesus' coming, death, and resurrection as far as that sin is concerned. So that you can rise up and say, yes, he saved me from. So that at least you'll be able to count one day or at least 1 hour where you could say, I tasted of what it means to do without. Because if the truth, if you claim Jesus has come in and there is nothing that has changed. Nothing. As far as sin is concerned, nothing has changed. Then we have a question. What did Jesus come in to do in your life? The greatest thing he has come to do is to deliver man from sin. Because that is the greatest problem that we have on earth. It's not whatever need humanity might have. Whatever problem is on earth today is boils down to those three-letter words, S-I-N. Between husband and wife, between friends, between co-workers, between nations, between families. Over the weeks, they've been teaching us on the principles of the kingdom. Selflessness. Integrity. Faith. Yes, sir. How, when sin is on the stage, you can't be selfless. It's impossible. It's impossible. That's why to live just like you have been born from the day you were born into this world, continuously up till now, it shows you are still living in the flesh.
Make it plain.
Still living in the flesh. You were born into sin. You were born in the flesh. That's why Jesus told that religious leader, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And the scripture says, be careful what you sow. If you sow in the flesh, what will you reap? Corruption. Corruption. What is corruption? Death. Death. I had tried to look at human beings. And I find that the bottom line that the enemy, should I put it that way? Okay. What sells us out? The bottom line of life in the flesh is four-letter word, L-U-S-T, lust. Lust. And lust means uncontrolled desire. Uncontrolled desire. No sin happens without lust. Like I told us, God is not looking for, did he make a mistake? No. God understands so well the anatomy of sin. No sin happens. Some of us are trying to look for sin where God is not seeing sin. What God is looking for is an attitude, motive. What is the motive behind this act? If it is not lost, I make bold to tell you, it's not sin. The rest of us, the world can say you have, and God is no longer counting, or thou shalt not, you know. The scriptures reduce it to, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So it's not a situation of, I saw him. No. Do you know that Jesus fellowshiped with sinners? He ate, he drank, he went to them. He, you know, in all of his romance with sinners, he was not stained with sin. No stain. So the question is, that's why when he was teaching in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you heard that they said in the old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, anybody who lusts in his heart has committed adultery already. So it's not the way you human beings look at it. It's the way God looks at it. Thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother without a cause is guilty. To be angry with your brother, heaven can look at it as you are a murderer. Whereas you are going in the righteous garment that you have not sinned. But heaven is considering you a murderer. Why? The attitude of your heart. Let's see what the Bible says about Jesus in Psalm 45, verse 7. Psalm 45, yes, the book of Psalms, chapter 45 and verse 7, 6 and 7. It says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Yeah. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, it is based on that. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Jesus, God addressing him, saying, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Can I tell us, brothers and sisters, this morning, that's all that God is asking us to do. Love righteousness. Love the things that your father loves. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And develop, consciously develop, deliberately develop a hatred for everything you know that your Heavenly Father hates. When you train yourself that way, number one, you see, if you hate something, I don't need to tell you how you react when you hate anything. If you hate sin, before you commit sin, it will take a process, first of all, bringing you from negative, because you are not even neutral. Assuming this is neutral. This side is positive, this side is negative. Now, hatred means you are not here. You are over here. Way back. And sin is over there. So before you can commit sin, you have to leave hatred for sin and walk and start to ease on to reach a point where you no longer hate it. So right now you are neutral. You don't hate it. You are not there yet, but you don't hate it right now. You used to hate it. But right now you don't hate it. From this point, you have to graduate, you have to start to go this way. And even when you get here, it will not still have been sin yet. By the time you get here, you now love sin. You now love sin. There is, at this point, you become a candidate to be tempted by the devil with sin. So at this point, the enemy knows you have moved from hatred to this point where you don't mind now. Then he now sets up a temptation. At this point still, you have not sinned. This temptation will come up along the line of what you now love. It will not be a temptation in any other field, but this thing that you really love. You once hated it, but now you love it. It will set up a temptation. It takes you, when tempted, to look back as to, oh, this is temptation. I don't have to do this. Are you getting the point? To resist. That's where the fight comes in. Have you fought against temptation? In James chapter 1, the scriptures were saying, let no person say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. God does not tempt anybody with sin. He says we are tempted when we are drawn away out of our own desires. So there is a desire first. But for that desire to be, for you to get to the point of liking it, you need to know. Assuming that you are a believer, here you are, if you have been neutral, you are neutral, please, God is asking you, develop a hatred for sin. Don't just stay neutral. Fight against it. If sin is that way, you be on this side. Yes. By that, you are telling your Father, I know you hate that thing, so because of that, I choose to hate it. Daddy, you know that my flesh likes it, too. My flesh enjoys it. But because I know, I trust you, your word says it is destruction to me. It brings death. It brings every, name it, whatever, the consequences of sin. Because of that, I choose to hate it. So I cooperate with you, Father. Yes. That's why we need to cooperate with God to help. It's to help ourselves. Yeah, that's right. Listen, that's right. Can I tell you? The truth is, if you get there and you sin, there is the blood of Jesus that can still cleanse you clean from all unrighteousness. But the truth is this. The Father wants you to experience victory. The Father is happy when you become victorious. There are two people in Scripture. I want to quickly look at their cases, you know, as we look at these issues. There was a Joseph. You remember Joseph in the Bible? Genesis chapter 39. Read the whole chapter. Young boy, sold by his brothers into slavery, bought by an army officer, got into the army officer's house, and God started blessing the house because of him. And the madam of the house chose to lust, unnecessarily desire Joseph, excessively desire Joseph. What did Joseph say and do? Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God and your husband? Joseph said that. And you know that sometimes, if there's something you don't hate, you don't love, but you are just neutral, and somebody tempts you. You know, sometimes back in Africa, you know, when you get to a person's house, normally they offer you, oh, there's food. You want to eat? You first of all say, no. When the person put pressure, I mean, you know, you are hungry, oh. You know you are hungry. The first reaction is just to say, no, you are just trying to see if the person is serious. If the person put a little pressure, you say, okay, you know. The truth is that you were truly hungry. You wanted to eat. Here was Joseph. He didn't go looking for sin. He was not the one who set out looking for sin. Sin showed up. And Joseph said, no, I can't do this. As if to show whether he really hated it. That's the question. What's your attitude to it, Joseph? A proper environment was created later. Every person had left the house. It was now Joseph and this lady alone. Temptation. And the woman said, place is now better. Today is today. Maybe I have not shown him how serious I am. Grabbed his coat. You are not going anywhere today. You get the point? For somebody who really deep inside him has not developed a hatred for this thing as sin, he will say, God, you see that I didn't really want to do this thing. I didn't really want to do it, but she's the one. An attitude of hatred, Joseph left his coat, ran out of the house. Fought against sin. And what is the result of it? You know the rest of the story. He had a tag, sex offender, on his forehead. Even though he was not, there was practical evidence that he was, but he wasn't. Heaven knew he wasn't. So when time came for God to visit him, nobody could hold that thing against him. In the presence of Potiphar, Joseph became number two to Pharaoh. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There was another account in 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. It has to do with David's family. The story of Amnon and Tamar. Amnon and Tamar. There was a young man. The Bible says, in verse 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. The Bible put love there, but it's not really love. Lusted after her. Verse 2, 2 Samuel chapter 13. Okay, verse 2. Amnon was so distressed over his sister, Tamar, that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. God have mercy. I give you the assignment. Please read this chapter when you get home. You understand? 2 Samuel chapter 13. Take time to read it. Here was a young man. The Bible says his half-sister, he developed, they use the word love, uncontrolled desire for his sister. Uncontrolled, which is lust. Now, he so desired her, he so wanted to have sex with her that he became sick for not finding the opportunity. And so his friend, best friend, came around and said, man, what's wrong with you? You're not happy. You are looking so sad. You're looking so sick. And like every one of us, we tell our stories to our best friends. Say, you know what? It's my sister, Tamar. I love her. I'm sick of her. I want to have her. You know, I find, if you read this scripture, the friend, this friend of his, never thought twice. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He did not crack his head. How do we solve this problem? The moment Amnon said he was sick of his sister, this guy came up with a devilish answer. Devilish, because there are some things you share with somebody, say, don't go that route. Don't try it. There are 1,001 girls in the city. Go marry one. Not your sister. Don't try it. That comes to, who is your best friend? Who has your ears? Is it the person that will encourage you in godliness? Or tell you that, or the one that will easily say, oh, that's how everybody does it. Go ahead. You're not the only one. This guy gave him a suggestion that inside me, this is Sunday's theory, that suggestion came from hell.
Yes, sir.
Amen. It came from hell. He said, you know what? Pretend to be sick. And tell daddy to come and that, you know, let him know you are sick. And that they should ask Tamar to come and prepare some cake for you. When she comes in and prepares the cake, let everybody get out of the house. Ask her to bring it to your sick bed in the room. Pretend, you know, while you are pretending. When everybody is gone, rape her. That's exactly what he suggested. And that suggestion, this foolish boy bought it. Did I tell you that sin doesn't happen except you? There's a desire, a strong desire, and then temptation comes up, and you yield to the temptation. And so this guy bought this idea. He pretended to be sick. David really came to see him. As the father was leaving, he said, Daddy, can you ask Tamar to come and prepare some food for me? He said, okay. When David got back to the palace, Tamar, your brother, half brother is sick. Go and get him, prepare some food for him. Virgin, innocent girl went and prepared the meal. When he brought food, is ready, he said, no, I don't want to. Bring it to the bedroom. He brought it to the bedroom. And as locked the door, and the lock, you know, forced her,
raped her.
And after, the Bible says, after it,
he hated.
I need you to read that story, please. He hated her. It says the hatred he had for her was more than, it was never love. We know better. Then they didn't know. We know better. It was not love. It's lust. And so the reality of it now dawns on him. He said, get this woman out of my house. And the lady was weeping and all that. Do you know that by that act, I don't know how long it lasted, when he surrendered to that temptation, that's the day he died. Because 2 years after that, Absalom, the brother of the girl, decided to do something. Where is the mark that you are struggling with sin? Have you chosen to be on the side of God, to hate what he hates, and to love what he loves? The beautiful thing is that this God we serve does not need anybody to introduce anybody to him. When that hatred for sin is inside of you, he is the one who sees it. He sees it. He sees the effort you make to cooperate with him. He sees it. Those are the things he sees as righteousness. When you choose to, because of you don't want, do you know that, like I told us, to forgive is not his problem. He knows, he has made provision for all of that. But he wants to see that son, that daughter, who loves his heart, as to want to enjoy this fellowship with him. How many of us, the person we really love, want to break his or her heart? Huh? It's not normal to tell for a husband to say to the wife, I really love you. I really, really, really love you. And then you open your eyes and go and have an affair with another person. Even if you are explaining, the stories you'll be telling later will not be, they won't really agree. Because when you love, you want to do the things that please that person that you love. Yes. Amen. Yes. Brothers and sisters, God is looking up to us to grow up, to sow to the spirit instead of sowing to the flesh. How do we sow to the flesh? Is there anybody who spends his time watching pornography is sowing to the flesh? The enemy might be setting you up for a temptation he's planning for 10 years' time. You won't be showing that you are cooperating with God that way. And you know that sin is no respecter of persons. There's no amount of training, no education that can make a man graduate and say, nah. Only Christ and following his word, sowing in the spirit, sowing to the spirit. How do you sow to the spirit? David said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Paul told Timothy, flee! You see a temptation? To show that you hate it, the best way to react to it is what? If it comes for the men, if it comes to sexual sin, I tell you, nobody can develop muscles against it. Flee. The book says, flee. If you don't follow that, you will be burnt. And you have a sad story to tell. Exactly. The Proverbs is filled of those counsel. When she comes around and says, my husband has traveled, he won't be around until a long time. Flee. You have a wife at home, somebody at work is is winking her eye on you. Show the person that you are dead to those things. Flee. More so, you are light. Amen.
Amen.
The thing is, if we don't struggle, if we don't fight, if we yield, there are consequences.
Yeah.
You had a choice at the point of temptation. When you yield, you have no control over the consequences. I found that even in the Old and the New Testament, God has not changed his attitude towards sin. He loves sinners. He still hates sin. Any wise person will want to love what his father loves. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. When David, instead of being in battle, was looking. This, you are forgiven, no? You are forgiven. But look at the consequences. The sword will never depart from your house. Your own women, some other person will have sex with them in the public. You did this one in the secret? Somebody is going to disgrace you by doing it in public to your own wives. And that child that is born out of that relationship is going to die. Do you know that after that, David fasted and prayed? Fasted and prayed. It didn't change God's mind. To show that we are mature, God's desire that we should grow, we should be mature. In 1 John chapter 2, he said, listen, God's will is that you should not sin. This is God, I've written that you may not sin. But if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father. First desire is that, you'll be victorious. And over the sin, you say, he brought me out of the miry clay. I can look up to you and say, I'm no longer a slave. He set me free. You need that story. You need to develop an attitude that shows heaven that you understand the true picture of what your father is about to accomplish. Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let's cooperate with the Lord.
Yeah.
Let's be on the same side with him. It's a conscious effort you have to make. It will mean not going to those websites. It will mean when you are not ready to go anywhere, you're on the correct place. Things are popping up saying, click me, click me. That's not different from Joseph. That's not different from Joseph. Where you're just doing your own thing. You know, it just pops up and says, click me, click. Wisdom, spiritual wisdom, say, listen, that'd be sowing to the flesh. I don't want to go that route. Don't go there. That's wisdom on your part. Don't want to, before you know it, you clicked and things are visible that you didn't really want to. And maybe you just left there and your wife shows up. Your wife shows up. And she looked at where you had gone to. You will have a sad, it will burn your mouth to prove that. And you know that the desire of the enemy is sin does not just happen once and for all, you know. It tries to, moving us from that hatred of it to gradually to a point where our guards are down so that when we are tempted at those times, it becomes easy to fall. But the Lord has made everything available, wisdom in his word, that we should endeavor, feed the spirit, pray. Come to fellowship like this. Be in a place where they study the word and hear testimonies of victorious life of others. Amen. Yeah. The Lord bless you.